Everybody can start turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, whether it be a physical paper Bible or a digital Bible, whatever you brought, that is quite all right. We also will have a number of the scriptures on the screen. But a good part of what we're covering this morning is out of Matthew chapter 8. You know, God, He wants to move. He's already been doing that this morning. He desires to see His church thriving in all her glory. But He created us to listen and obey His words. He does things through His people. His people are a key part of the kingdom. He's activated each and every one of us in His kingdom. We're here for the King. Kingdom authority is a vital part of being a Christian. Yes, we're saved by the exchange that Jesus did at the cross, but there's so much more to the good news of Jesus than just salvation at the cross. Many Christians, unfortunately, never move past salvation. They keep running to the feet of the cross. They never get past the routine of sin, forgiveness. They keep going back and forth. They stay right there. And that's exactly what the enemy would love to do, is occupy a Christian at sin and forgiveness. But Jesus wants us to experience the fullness of the kingdom that He has planned. So we're focusing in on the authority of the kingdom this morning and how Jesus has delegated that to us. We're here to rule and reign on the earth. That's what Jesus wants. So we're starting in Matthew 8 and verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." In verse 8, then the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The centurion, he definitely realized something about authority. See, a centurion, he was a military rank. He had a position. He didn't hesitate, and he recognized something about what Jesus was doing. He recognized authority when it came to Jesus. I'm sure you guys have seen the pattern where Jesus is into breaking the mold when it comes to social interaction. He didn't care that it wasn't socially accepted for a Jew to enter a Gentile's house. He embraced ruffling some feathers. He didn't mind picking the cat up and turning him around and petting him backwards. He came to break down walls. But Jesus said that He was willing to come to heal this servant. He was willing to make the walk and heal this guy that He cared so deeply about. He was going to go with the centurion. But he recognized that he didn't need Jesus to do it that way. There was something that he understood about authority, especially the authority that Jesus has. Authority doesn't require immediate presence. It doesn't matter if you're physically present when you have the authority. Words carry weight. Words that come forth must complete what they were set out to do. The centurion, he made mention there in verse 9, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he does it. Come, and he comes. Do this, and he does it." So we see that not only he understands about having authority, but he understands where the authority comes from. I am a man under authority. He was a Greek soldier, so he was submitted to Caesar. And he was recognized as being faithful to Caesar, and so he was entrusted with those underneath him. He was entrusted with Caesar's authority. He was given those who would report to him and take what was said and run with it. Jesus recognized how they understood authority and faith, how it was embraced as a part of the centurion's very being. He understood that Jesus didn't have to be the one to go to heal his servant. He merely needed to say the word. Jesus had authority over sickness. All that had to go was that word to come out of his mouth. Just that decree to come out of Jesus, and what was going on with his servant would leave him. Words simply had to go forth. In a kingdom, what the king says goes. It's not up for debate. It's not to be questioned. It's to be carried out. Once something is decreed, it cannot be stopped by anyone submitting to the king. There's so much power in decrees that even the king cannot stop it. We're going to look at the story in Daniel. We're not going to turn there, but you might remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But we're going to think about what's leading up to that. You know, King Darius, he had recognized how well Daniel served him, and he entrusted him with so much authority that he was in charge over the whole kingdom that Darius had. And it frustrated those who were also with Daniel, the others that had positions similar to Daniel, the ones that Daniel outshone as the king was looking at him. They wanted to have the position that Daniel was in. They were jealous. They wanted to take Daniel out. They wanted to bring charges against him. But in all Daniel's affairs, he was found faithful to the king. He was trustworthy to the king. Daniel understood authority, how he was under authority, but he was also given authority. So, of course, others started to scheme a way for Daniel to defy something that the king might decree. So they bent the king's ear and suggested that he establish a decree, an edict, to say that nobody can pray to any god other than me for 30 days. That was the mentality of the kingdoms back then. The king generally thought that he was a god. You see that here with Darius. You saw it with King Nebuchadnezzar. You saw it with Pharaoh in Egypt. They all thought that they were a god. So the other governors, they basically schemed away trying to make Daniel declare where his alliance was. Was it with King Darius, or was it with our God? Basically, he was being asked to cut off all communication with God for a full month, or face being thrown in the lion's den, facing certain death in our human eyes. They even had it so much that they had Darius make it unconditional, no exceptions. So, of course, Daniel knew that there was a chance that he would get thrown in the lion's den. But he was determined to praise our God, worship our God anyway. Multiple times a day, it says that Daniel prayed to God. He took his chances. He knew that our God was greater. He knew he was immortal. So, of course, those that were against Daniel, they tattled on him. They said, hey, did you not say that, hey, anybody that prays to any God other than you gets thrown in the lion's den? So, of course, they brought this up to Darius before they even told Darius who it was that they found doing this. They don't let him know that they saw Daniel doing this. They asked him if he remembered signing the decree. He said, yeah, as if it's written in stone. And Darius was torn to the heart when he found out that Daniel was going to be sent to the lion's den. So he went searching for a way that Daniel might be delivered under his own power. He figured Daniel would be a goner if he got sent there. That there's no way that he would survive. His heart broke for Daniel and what he had done with his own decree. What happened from getting caught up in the moment with the other governors wanting to build his own name up. Scripture says that Darius went looking for any loopholes. He was trying to find a way out, seeing if there was a way that he could change the outcome. But it was no use. With kingdom authority, the decrees would remain. Those against Daniel knew that they had both Daniel and Darius exactly where they wanted them. Daniel 6, in verse 15. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." They knew that once this decree was decreed, it was set in motion. There's no going back. Sometimes, though, we see faith in those who don't personally know God, though, because they know that God is a God of miracles. You see that in Daniel 6:16, where Darius even said, "So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But then the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" He recognized the sovereignty of God. He had faith that God would deliver him. He knew that Daniel was blessed by God and that he was being blessed by Daniel. He knew that there was nothing else that he could do on his own at this point. King Darius had exhausted all his options. The words had been spoken. They had to be carried out. But God is into making a way. Even though King Darius knew the way that decrees worked, he couldn't stop it. He was a man with authority, and his authority was being carried out by anyone who heard the words and were loyal to the king. So the centurion we were talking about, we're seeing his conversation with Jesus, that he knew this also. That he was a man of authority, but he was a man under authority. But it takes those being faithful to the king to carry it out. What he heard Caesar decree, that's what he would do, and repeat the decree and put action to it as well. He understood that Caesar didn't have to be the one to tell him in person. Are you guys starting to see the pattern here? We have authority, but we're under authority. A couple of scriptures to really drive this home. Jesus demonstrated authority himself while he was here on the earth. He came to carry out and do the will of the Father. Jesus came on behalf of the kingdom. He came under the command of Father God. In John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, He shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And again in John chapter 8, verse 28, And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus didn't come for himself. He came to reconcile the people back to God. He came to restore the relationship that mankind had with God in the garden. He came to return power and authority to God's people. Matthew 28, verse 18, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God sent Jesus with authority. God is a good God. He loves his people. And he's going to give us the opportunity to thrive. He gave the authority to Jesus. I said it last week, God is not a stingy God. He gave us the greatest gift of all in sending Jesus. What makes us think that he would stop there? Why would he not continue to give us those good things? And that's a wonderful thing about God. His nature is to give us good things. He is faithful to continue to do it. He promised us Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit understands what needs done. He listens for the words of the Father, and he repeats it to us. John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. Holy Spirit, the paraclete to Jesus, the one that's just like Jesus. He understands the same thing about authority. He knows that it's not his authority, it's the authority of the kingdom. Holy Spirit working in us knows what needs done. He knows when to press into something in prayer. He knows when it's something that requires an action on our part. He doesn't stay silent. He's active in our relationship with him. Holy Spirit, he knows the kingdom. After all, he's one-third of the Godhead. Even when we don't know what we're to say or do or pray with our understanding, praying in our spirit language will release things into the atmosphere. Holy Spirit knows what's being said. He might just be dispatching angels to combat something in the spiritual world. He might be overturning plans that the enemy was trying to work up. Might be overturning those plans in the spiritual realm for what the enemy was trying to do. We pray in our understanding, but we pray in the Spirit as well. We just have to be listening and recognizing and the relationship with God that we have. And Jesus passes that responsibility on to us as well to carry out his authority. In Luke 10, verse 19, Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The authority that he gives us is not to rule over each other. It's over the atmosphere and the influences of our region. He wants us to maintain order, yes, but it's the word that he's giving us the authority over. Those who have been around for a while know that I embrace Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, where it says that God gave us the fivefold ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Also, it spoke to me when I was freshly saved. It spoke to me about the need for all of us to do the work of the ministry. And it continues to speak today to me. See, if you keep reading in Ephesians 4, you see why we're all being equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, the enemy, he wants to shape us. He wants to deceive us. See, he wants us to feed our flesh. He wants us to be shallow with our roots so that we're not planted and staying solid. He wants us to be moving around with every doctrine that strays away from what God has said. But God has given us authority over the enemy. God gave us the dominion mandate in Genesis 1:26, where he made man in his image and said for us to have dominion over all the fish, the birds, the cattle, and over the world and anything in it. The world and anything in it includes the spiritual realm. It includes all the principalities and powers and the forces of darkness. The enemy's already been defeated. So many of the problems that we see, there's a power or the principality behind it. When you see things on the news, so often there's a spiritual battle going on where the enemy's trying to claim an area for himself. But the victory belongs to us. The enemy's trying to win. He's trying to stake the claim. But the victory already belongs to Jesus. The only way the enemy can get the victory is for us to hand it over to him. As a church, we've stepped aside and let government try to be the one that people turn to when things get rough, when things don't go their way. Biden announced this week that he's trying to cancel out people's student loan debt. The government poured money into the economy and give it to people so that people would trust them and want them to give them a handout the next time and the next time and get into a pattern. And it's led us to where we are in the country's financial situation today. People have gotten used to the government being the one to take care of them, instead of the church, instead of introducing them to Jesus and letting them lean on Jesus in their time. We've stepped out of schools, out of government, out of the media. Most of the news stations you see today, they try to paint the picture in a certain way that goes against God's plans. See, when we vacate those places, the enemy will step in and try to fill the role. Nature abhors a vacuum. We have to take the leading role. We have to exercise our authority. We have authority over the enemy. He trembles when we open our mouths in authority. Looking at Matthew 8 again, the encounter with the centurion seeking healing for his servant oozes with nuggets about authority. I'm going to chase a rabbit, but this is a good rabbit. Stays on point. It's still very much about authority. In Matthew 8, we're looking at verses 5 and 6. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." So often people get caught up saying the Bible contradicts itself. Well, let's look at Luke 7 with the same encounter in 7 verse 1. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Do you guys see the difference there? It says that he sent others in place of himself because they went on behalf of the centurion. But here's the thing about authority. When someone is sent by someone else, it's just as if the person who sent them actually went. That's someone who's understanding authority. When you're sent in representation of someone else, it has the exact same weight as if the person went himself to see them. That's why the enemy doesn't like us to recognize the authority that we have. Because when we recognize the authority that we have, we carry the same authority that Jesus does. It's as if we're, as if Jesus is saying the words himself out of our mouths. They don't hear us, they hear him. But it's because of out of that relationship with God that we have not only that authority, but we hear what the king is saying himself. His authority is given to those sold out to the kingdom. He knows that his name is the one that is greater, and that they recognize his name. Jesus does not mind if we name drop him. The enemy knows exactly who he is. They know who we are based on who he is. We're ambassadors for the kingdom. Ambassadors only make statements for who they represent. Not for themselves. They're a full representation of the kingdom. So when we operate out of that position of authority, they see Jesus. It's not us they see. It's the one who sent us. When we recognize that authority, look out. Because that's when we're dangerous. I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you guys this morning. Let's look at Titus 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and world lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Verse 15, speak these things, all those things we just read, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. We're told to do all this with authority. Actually, with all authority. Not some authority. We have all authority. Anything going on contrary to the will of God, we're called to rebuke it. We're called to come against it. We're not meant to sit on the sidelines and not do anything about it. Not to wait for someone else to do something. God's put it in front of us for a purpose. When God puts it in front of us, he wants us to take authority over it. He wants us to be the ones to come against it. He wants us to rebuke the evil spirit behind it. To operate out of a position of authority. To do something with Holy Spirit power. What God lays on our heart might be different than what he lays on yours. If he's given you a burden for something, it's for you to do something about it. not to pass it along or have someone else do something. If it's on your heart, embrace it. If it's on your heart, lean into it and ask God what He wants you to do about it. Holy Spirit, He confirms things through each other. But God wants to use us each individually as well. He knows how you might have an inroad with certain people more than I will. He knows that your encounter with some people I will never even see. But He's placed them there for a reason. Each and every person is a divine appointment. We just have to be listening for what Holy Spirit is saying to His people. Well, Pastor John, I want to use this authority, but I don't know how. Here's something very easy to look at. We just have to grasp the truth that's behind it. Matthew 18:18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Hallelujah. God will show us how to use this more as we grow in the relationship with Him. But start with that verse. Start with binding and loosing. We have the authority to do that. You know, Jesus told Peter that on this rock He will build His church. And that church was that very specific word used there. The Greek word ekklesia. The governmental word. The seat of power. Where laws are decided. That's the kind of authority that Jesus has given us. He trusts us with His government. He trusts us to bind and loose things. Binding is as simple as this. Forbidding. We can declare with our words what it is that we will forbid. What we declare that we will not allow in the land that God has given us dominion over. What He's given us jurisdiction over. We can say what it is we will not allow. And God lets us loose things as well. Deciding what we will permit. What we'll allow. What it is that we want to set free across this land. We've been given His authority to do it. And then we do exactly that. See, the enemy hears His voice when we declare these things. So speak directly to the things that are plaguing our society. Speak against divorce, gender confusion, demonic laws that are being brought about at the national level. We're not going to go into detail about it, but Title IX, you guys may have heard about that here in the last couple of weeks. Something that it was meant to do good, and the enemy's trying to turn it around and make it evil. Trying to rewrite something that's 50 years old into doctrine against what God is saying. If you guys don't know much about that, hit us up afterwards. We'll tell you all about it. There's a number of others that also know quite a bit. But definitely be something to be praying against, declaring against, taking authority over. Complaining about stuff, though, does us no good. But when we start pressing into it in prayer, taking it to God, to the one who can actually do something about it, we can't help but find when He starts telling us, hey, I've given you authority over this. Start declaring and decreeing against it. The enemy's got his ears on. He's going to listen. We have authority over the prince of the air and the spirit of this world. It's up to us to use it, though. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You that You trust us with Your authority. Lord, we're people under authority, but we're people with authority, God. Lord, so we recognize what you have given us, God. We recognize the great gifts that you have given us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that as well. We thank you for the power over all the power of the enemy. Lord, we thank you that he trembles at your words. Lord, so we declare righteousness in this region this morning, God. Lord, we declare that righteous people in positions of power will hear your voice and do something about it. Lord, we bind those laws that they're trying to create with gender confusion. Lord, with the withholding of federal money. Lord, we declare those evil. And we remind it that it is defeated and that it will not prosper. Lord, we hear the decrees of the enemy and we tell him that his kingdom is lower than our kingdom. Their decrees are overturned by your decrees, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have great things planned. Lord, we thank you that you constantly watch over your people, God. You constantly show your power and your might and your dominion. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, God. Lord, it does not have a start place. It does not have an end place, God. But it is forever. Lord, we thank you that you've put us right here in Rochester, God. We thank you that you've put us right here on the earth in this time. Lord, help us not waste it. Lord, help us recognize what you have planned and how we're a part of it. So, Lord, we continue to open our ears to you. Lord, we split our hearts wide open for you to lay stuff on our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you are good and there's no one like you. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.